This chapter, as we continue our study in Moses, is a chapter that really relates to all of us. And I'm going to read it through. For some of you, I'm sure it's the first time you've heard the Bible read, and possibly you've heard the Bible read before, but this is the first time this particular text has been read to you. And we want to apply it. There's so much application here. And there's 5 points I want to bring out of what we see today. But let's read this story together and see how we can apply it to our lives and how it could change our lives for the better. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' And then I'll harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I'll gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they do so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army overtook them, camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.' And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved, and he went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and with all of his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and then the waters turned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked onto dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. For the last year I've been conversing with and communicating with a gentleman who, because of what he used to be involved in, has the technology and the ability to know where certain things are. And one of the things that he has been very interested in for many years and now feels he's discovered through satellite technology and geography and other things is that he thinks he knows exactly where the Red Sea was parted, and he wants to do a dive and put together a team, much like finding the Titanic, and go into the Red Sea. I said the Dead Sea, but I meant the Red Sea, and go down and uncover the chariots and all the things that would remain there. Of course, it's a hot political situation, and I've warned him about that it's a hot political situation, because it would prove the Bible to be correct, and all the enemies of the Bible would not want that to be discovered, much as they don't want close-up photographs of Noah's Ark that is sitting up on the mountains of Ararat uncovered either, because it would destroy all the atheist religion that they believe in nothing, and all the people that would oppose the Holy Scriptures. And if it proves the Bible to be true, then the creation theory wipes out all the falsehood of education that has always said we evolved, so it destroys evolution. And if the Bible is true and this is true, then Jesus would truly be the answer that everybody's looking for, and we know that that's not going to be an acceptable response from the world. But I found some things interesting here. When I started graduate school years and years ago, not a long time ago, but 10 years ago, 13 years ago, I guess, when I first started, and I started working on a master's degree, I was sitting in a class, and I had a really rough schedule because I was a pastor and still being a father and a husband and everything else. And I would drive after four services on the weekend out to Lemon Grove to Skyline Wesleyan Church, where Azusa Pacific's Graduate School of Theology had a extension school, and I'd go from 8 in the morning till noon. And then I'd drive from noon till 3 o'clock out to Lancaster, which is way past Los Angeles in the desert, and that would be about a 3-hour drive. And then I'd take a class that started at 5 o'clock and it ended at 8 o'clock. Oh, actually, it started about 3. I got there and fiddled around, so I considered 5. But that was like a 5-hour class, and it was an accelerated class. And then I'd finish there at 8 o'clock, and then drive 2.5 hours over to Azusa, and get in about 10:30, 11 o'clock. Get up in the morning, do all my homework for those two classes by noon, and then go to a class on ethics. And take that class from like 2 till 5 that evening, and then Tuesday nights drive back to San Diego and keep doing what I was doing. So I was getting kind of worn out after a while of doing this. And I took this one class where the professor had the audacity to tell us that on this text that actually Moses didn't cross the Red Sea with the children of Israel. There's no way that they could have done that. And I was ready, you know, those were fighting words for me. So I just thought, I'm going to listen, let this guy hang himself. And he got going, and nobody else dared stand up. They were afraid. Sean Mitchell stood up against him finally, and then I did the final deal. Sean got him with his spear like fighting a bull, and then I just took the sword and finished the job on him. Needless to say, we were both expelled from school immediately, but other than that, it was okay. So he goes on and says, well, you know, in the original language, you could read the word red to be the word reed. And it was the Reed Sea, which literally would tell us that they didn't go through the Red Sea. They went around the edges of it that would be about ankle deep of water where the reeds were growing. And that was it for me. So I said, I got a couple of questions, Prof. And he said, yeah, what would they be, Mike? And I said, well, you're telling me it's the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. You believe that? Oh, I absolutely believe it. You don't believe in the miracle that God could part the Red Sea? No, I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I said, really? I'm really glad to hear that. Because what I have to say right now is going to either make you look like a fool or you're going to want to get rid of me. And the point of the fact is that you're saying that the Bible is lying, or either that or all these horses fell down and they ran and scooped water into their nostrils till they drowned themselves. Is that what you're saying? I mean, there's our option right there. They're in ankle deep water. The Bible says they all drowned. He said, well, no, that sounds kind of absurd. And I said, well, so is what you're having to say. I said, the Bible says right here very clearly that there was a wall to them on the right hand and on the left hand as they went through. A wall, not a little, you know, thing you step over here, a step, a wall of water. The wind blew all night long and God parted the sea. And then when he was finished with it, it says that when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. You can't see that it was emptied out in those spots, and those people went. He said, well, I'll have to think about that a little bit. And then it said the waters returned and covered the chariots. That's not ankle deep. A chariot would be about this high, 7 feet high or so, with the wheels maybe a little bit higher, with the guy standing in it. And so to cover the chariot, that's not ankle deep water. And if it were ankle deep water, there'd be all sorts of remnants around the edge of the Red Sea. Well, needless to say, he didn't want to talk to us anymore, and that was it. Well, I saw five little points of what Moses had to say. All of us have been in this situation. We've had our backs up against the mountains. We've seen the wilderness out in front of us. We don't want to go there. There's no supplies. There's no resources for us. And the Red Sea is sitting over here, and we can't walk on water. And the enemy is just coming directly at us. And every way we turn, there's failure. And every way we look to our own understanding, there's no way out. And how many times in your life have you done something in reaction to the idea, there's no way out, so I might as well. Well, if I'm going to get in trouble, I might as well. If I'm going to do the wrong thing and I'm already this far, I might as well go all the way. And how many times, because with our own sight we've looked and seen the enemy coming at us, the sea to the side, the wilderness to the side, and the mountains to our back, that we're all backed up in a corner, so we lash out and we do something stupid that hurts ourselves or hurts other people. Well, I think in verse 13 and 14, it's very, very clear that God has a plan. And it's very simple, five simple points. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Now that's bad English structure, I'm sure, and I didn't pass English, but my Spanglish is worse, so I stick with this. But, you know, when he says to him about your enemies, I think it's kind of a cute little thing, that you shall see again no more forever. I mean, that's really kind of emphatic. No more forever? That's a long time, isn't it? They're never going to bother you again. What is it in your life this morning that you would like no more forever to bother you, that you'd never see it again? That's the promise of God. No more forever. You can have the freedom that you need. Now, the first thing that he said that grabs our attention is, fear not. Fear not. Fear is something we have all experienced. We started experiencing it as little girls and little boys when we're at some certain age, when mom and dad tucked us in and the light went out. Never bothered us ever before about the light being out, but now we're old enough to be fearful. When we're little kids and the light goes out, it means sleep. But darkness was probably one of the first things that we feared. Afraid of being in the dark. All sorts of problems come with fear. But Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain. Haven't you found that to be true? There's something you feared to do, but once you got over that fear, it was death to that fear. It never bothered you in. Skydiving, for instance. Anybody here ever skydive? What are you, nuts? You'll kill yourself. I will never skydive because I'm a pilot, and who wants to jump out of a perfectly good plane? I'd rather fly the plane. But my feeling is, like, I'm going to jump out of the plane and the chute won't open the first time. I just know that's what's going to happen. So I do not desire to jump out of the plane and have that happen. And then as I'm falling through the air saying, told you so, Macintosh, you know, and then there I am in heaven. What an impact that would be. So you have these fears and these doubts, these frustrations that come up to you. And Emerson says, you know, the first time you do what you fear, the death of fear is certain. It's not going to bother you. Now, I've talked to people that love skydiving. How many of you skydive? You're doing it a little reluctantly. How many of you have lived to tell us about it? Okay, all of you. Okay, well, you look pretty happy about it. You'd really enjoy it, way in the back? Yeah, how many times have you jumped? Twice, by yourself or the tandem deal? And would you do it again? Okay. Is there anybody here that's jumped more than twice? How many? 98! You look like you don't weigh much more than 98. 98 times, about 98, so it could be 99. 97 and a half? No, 97 or so, huh? That's a lot of jumps. Would you do it again? How come? It's fun. 98 times. Well, if there's any wild mountain men here, here she is if you're waiting for the right one. 90. You guys that love adventure, you just found her. 98 times. Gee. In your mind or really? Really, okay, yeah. Well, see, that was the answer I was looking for. Well, actually, I was looking for both these ladies' answers. First of all, Not really, no. Yes, I'd do it again. And sometimes when you get up and you jump, I'm sure that she's overcome this fear, but she realizes, for whatever reason, I'm not going to jump again. She probably never had the fear and enjoys jumping. And when you get these fears and you overcome those fears, it doesn't bother you, and you move on to the next thing. As Alexander McLaren, the famous preacher at the turn of the century, said, only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, can be the one who also says, of whom shall I be afraid? Now, you've had these problems pressing in on you. How am I going to pay the bills? What will the lawyers decide on this suit that I'm in? By the way, we have a lawsuit from the atheists that are suing us because we bid on the cross. I don't know what's with these guys. This is a fun one.
Did you bid on the cross?
Duh. Whom shall I be afraid? You're fearful of your finances. How are you going to cover these checks? How are you going to cover these bills? You're fearful that you'd be accepted or rejected by the country club. Nobody in this audience, of course, but, you know, some people fear these things about the country club deals. And whatever the deal is, rejection or acceptation or exception or whatever it is, we fear things and we're up against the wall. And we know it's going to come to a conclusion, but our human nature says the conclusion of this thing is going to be bad. Even though you think, I hope we can make it. But you don't have a sword. You don't have a shield. There's no army to protect you. And here comes the mightiest army on planet Earth right at you. You can swim. You can go hiking through the desert or climbing mountains. And neither way will you get away from your enemies. So leaning to your own understanding, there's no way out. St. Francis of Sales once said, those who love to be feared, fear to be loved. Now, those of you in the military, I remember at Army basic training when I was 18 years old, that there was this sergeant that was as after basic training, it's the next level of training. And this guy was a veteran, a hero, and medals everywhere, and the smoky bear hat, and perfectly starched uniform, and he loved to yell at us. And he'd come by and be standing at attention. I just hated him coming by, because he'd say, what's that button doing? Don't you look down. Well, how can I tell you? Don't talk to me. I don't know, sir. Oh, he loved to be feared. And I pulled the wool over his eyes one time. I snuck out and climbed out my window and went down on the roof, jumped over the roof and went down to the PX and got a hot dog and coffee and didn't show up. So he couldn't yell at me. I was tired of this guy yelling at me all the time. What do you think you are? A sissy? Well, sir, don't talk to me. Well, how can I? Don't talk. Just beating you. Well, he pulled the wool over my eyes. After he realized that I wasn't in lineup that morning, when I came back into the barracks, there he was standing beside my bunk. McIntosh, yes, sir. You're going to clean this entire barracks, top floor, bottom floor, and the new one for the recruits that are coming in across the street there. You and your little smart aleck buddy here, the two of you. It was like a 50-man job. Well, sir, don't talk to me. Yes, sir. Boy, he just pounded. So I waited till he left. And we ran all the way four-door down to the reception center. And we walked in with our nice shirts on and pants. And these 18-year-old kids had just got their heads shaved the day before and they're scared to death. We got these fake sergeant stripes on. We walked in. All right, everybody at attention. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. They're all wet in their pants. They're weird. What's this? Got an assignment for you, men. This is a true story. I was 18, so I didn't know better. That was my excuse when I got caught. I need about 15 or 20 of you. Line up right here. Buckets, mops, brushes, everything you can get. Soap, towels, line up. And these guys were marching with their mops and brooms up the main street of Fort Ord. 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're yelling at them. All right, halt. And we stopped in front of the PX. All right, gentlemen. Those two buildings down that way, you're going to clean them both, top to bottom. You're going to get the polishers. You're going to clean the floor. You're going to spit polish everything. And when you're through, we give you the rest of the day off. Go and get all the beer you want at the PX. You can't do that as a recruit. Oh, yes, sir. So they went in. We went into the PX and had the beer, right? Well, when the day was all over and we were to meet the sarge at 6 o'clock that night and all these recruits were gone, we're standing at attention at the door of the barracks and he comes in. McIntosh! Yes, sir. Don't talk to me. I don't know how you did this, but I'm going to get even. You know, there are guys like that that love to just strike fear. And what this man is saying, this Catholic priest is saying, is that those that love to be feared, fear to really be loved. And maybe you had a growling old father or husband or something like that. And that's really what it's talking about here. Fear. Fear keeps us from progressing and attaining to us to our highest levels that we could ever attain to. Fear. Fear can hinder us. Fear can motivate us. But I love the verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 that says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. For fear brings torment and punishment. And he who fears is not made perfect in God's love. It's pretty simple. If God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, who's given it to us? The devil. So if Freddy Krueger and Elm Street is coming out, who helped sponsor that movie to strike fear into the hearts of people? It's obvious. And if God hasn't given us fear, but he's given us love, what does that mean? He tells us that he who fears is not made perfect in love. When fear is in my life and this anxiety is chewing on me, that I'm panicking because I'm surrounded on all sides and there's no way out, it tells me that I need more of God's love. And God's perfect love will cast the fear out of my mind, out of my heart, out of my thoughts, and out of the way I respond to life. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul the Apostle said to young Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Three things. That's what God's given you. The devil brings you the fear. And fear makes us absurd sometimes. In the Los Angeles Times, Barry Siegel wrote an article where he accumulated scientific evidence that scientists, through their laboratory reports and their research, came up with some common fears that maybe we should be concerned about. Now, as you hear this list of just a couple of them out of his great article, it was definitely a tongue-in-cheek article, but it is the absurdity of what scientists and other people do with U.S. taxpayers' dollars to get research money. Now, these are things, there's things that we commonly fear as a group of people. And this is apparently what these scientists were looking for. What are some of the things that are nagging everybody's mind that they never talk about? Well, this one obviously is number one on our list, as it was Barry Siegel's from the Los Angeles Times. If everyone keeps, scientists found this out, if everyone keeps stacking National Geographics in their garage and attics instead of throwing them away, the magazine weight will sink the continent 100 feet sometime soon, and we'll all be inundated by the oceans. Now, don't you worry about those National Geographic magazines? I worried quite a bit about those magazines. That's kind of silly when you think of it. Or how about this? We can identify with this. If beachgoers keep returning home with as much sand clinging to them as they do now, 80% of the country's coastline will disappear in 10 years. Here's another one to fear. If the number of microscope specimens submitted to one St. Louis hospital lab continues to increase at its current rate, the metropolis of St. Louis will be buried under 3 feet of glass by the year 2224. Absurd. But somebody's probably going to worry about that. We got to cut down on these microscopes, you know, and what are we doing here? And then this one, of course, we can all relate to. They found out under statistical analysis that pickles cause cancer, communism, airline tragedies, auto accidents, crime waves. That's right, pickles. Because they found out that 99.9% of people that have cancer have eaten pickles in their life. That's right. And 100% of all soldiers that have ever fought in a war have eaten pickles. 96.8% of all communist sympathizers are pickle eaters. 99.7% of those involved in car or air accidents, pickles. And those, this is a phenomenal statistic, those born in the year 1839 who ate pickles have suffered a 100% mortality rate. Pickles. Rats force-fed 20 pounds of pickles a day for a month ended up with bulging abdomens and loss of appetite. Pickles. I mean, now we could worry about these absurdities, but there are a lot of absurdities in our lives that we worry about. And the Jews in this picture with Moses up against the wall are in a pickle. They're really in a pickle. How do you get out of this situation you're in this morning? How in the world are you going to make it? There's no way except for God. So he says, don't fear. Do not fear. Second thing he said in verse 13, stand still. You know, it's hard for us to stand still. We're a very fast-paced, caffeine-high society. We got a lot of sugar rushing through our system and things, and we're always on the move. And it's hard to stand still. But when fear settles in and the problems are in front of us, it's the best time to stand still. We want to stand still. We don't want to fight. We want to stand still and see, what can God do? In Psalm 4, verse 4 and 5, it says this. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Selah is like a rest in a musical bar. You stop playing the instrument and you rest. In the Hebrew, that's what Selah means. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And that's what Moses is saying to the children of Israel. You're surrounded by natural circumstances on all sides, and you've got your enemy who is more powerful than you coming directly at you. Do not fear. It's a great time to fear. Yikes! The Pharaoh's coming! He's mad! It's a natural thing to do is to fear. Stand still. Now, I don't think I'd be standing still. How do I get up those mountains? I'm going to start swimming. Now I got to get over here. What can I do? We got to hide. Everybody, 2 million of them are, what are you going to do? I don't know. You getting ready for Y2K? Yeah, I'm getting ready for Y2K. What are you going to do? I don't know. Just stand still. Give God a chance to be God. Just be still. Stand still and see what God is going to do. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist said, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In Mark, in chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus. He's with his disciples. He's exhausted. He's worked nonstop. And they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And so he says, I'm going to the back of the boat and lie down. And there's a little pad back there. They'd sit on. He put his head upon it. Now, when we stayed at Naf Ginassar, the kibbutz, this past October, that's on the Sea of Galilee, two of the people from that kibbutz found a few years ago when the Sea of Galilee was shrinking because of the temperature in the Middle East and the drought they're going through, they discovered a boat that was dated back to the time of Jesus in the first century, and it was the typical boat that fishermen used in those days. Very small. They have it inside of a room inside that's humidified. It's submerged in water so that the wood won't crumble. And you can see with all these guys in the boat how small and cramped it would be for Jesus to lie in the back in the middle of this huge, horrendous storm. He would have to be all crunched up with his head laying on that pillow. And here's a raging storm. These men were raised on this sea, and there today are raging storms that come up on the Sea of Galilee. And the lightning is flashing and the thunder is cracking and the water is pouring into the boat. And they're all fearful. And they do what the Jews would do here with Pharaoh coming after them, or what you and I do when the IRS wants to audit you. Or when your ex is trying to sue you or whatever is happening. We panic. And they all get up and do the dumbest thing you can do in a small boat. They all move to the back. It's now out of balance. And they stand there and they say this phenomenal statement to the creator of the universe. Master, don't you care? We perish. Boy, there's a lot of problems with that whole statement. First of all, if he's their master and he's sleeping and at peace, why don't they do what their master's doing? Just trust God. Secondly, if they really believe that he's the master, why did they separate themselves saying, we perish while you sleep? They hadn't learned to trust him yet. So it says in Mark 4, verse 39, and Jesus arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there's a great calm. So he said to them, after the calm came, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See the parallel? No peace, fear. Fear, no faith. Faith, no fear. Faith in trusting God, peace. This is the key to your life to overcome fear by standing still and being at peace with the Prince of Peace. The third thing Moses said in chapter 3. Stand still and see salvation, the salvation of the Lord. In Genesis 49, we have that great story of Jacob in his old age dying. He's laying on his deathbed, and he calls all of his sons into him. And he goes right down the line, and he lays his hand on him. He prophesies over each son, and he blesses each son, and tells each son what they're going to inherit, and what they're going to do with the inheritance, and what their future will be, and how God will be with them. And so the power of God's pouring out on this old feeble man, and this man loved God so much. And then almost as a parenthetical statement in chapter 49 at verse 18, he refers directly back to God as his boy is around his deathbed. And he says this, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Fear not. We all fear death. We don't understand death. We're not sure what death is. "Where is your sting, O death? Where is your victory, O grave?" St. Paul says. But many of you that work in the emergency services here in San Diego, you've seen death knock. You've seen death come into homes. You've seen death do ugly things to human beings. You've seen tragic deaths, natural deaths, bizarre deaths, unnatural deaths. Death is not very pretty, we're told. But yet for the Christian that will fear not and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, death is not a problem to us. So what is it really that these Israelis are worried about with their back up against the mountains? They're worried about death. What's going to happen to me? Natural reaction for a human being. What's going to happen to me in this situation? And how often do we get in those situations? And I'm sure as you were getting ready to make your second jump out of the airplane there, you probably thought, "Why am I doing this?" Once, you did, didn't you? Yeah. Once was enough. But she gets up there and she's doing 97 and saying, "I wonder when I can get number 98 in." She's ready to go. In fact, I'm wondering if I could try it without a parachute and have a guy throw it to me as I'm going down. Yeah. "I have waited for thy salvation." This old man is saying, "God, I've trusted in you all these years. I've waited for you to take me to heaven." Now, a great word for salvation, if you want to take it out of religious sounding words, is deliverance. God was going to deliver Israel from bondage and create a nation out of them. Jesus is going to deliver you out of the bondage of your body and take you to his Father. God is going to deliver all of us off of this planet and take us into his kingdom. Salvation, deliverance. This old man said, "I've waited for your salvation, for your deliverance. I still wait. I'm only hours away from going to heaven with you. And I'm still waiting. I have hope. That's why I know you'll bless my family." Psalm 27, verse 1 through 4. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident." And here's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after. But how often we desire after things and our checkbook runs out and we pull out the MasterCard. And then we say, "Well, I also desire this," and we pull out the Visa. Now we got two cards filled. "Well, I really desire this over here and I'm going to seek after it." I pull out my American Express. "Wow, but American Express makes me pay every month." So I sign up for American Express Optima so that I can pay payments and still get the travel miles. So now I've got four cards going for me because I desire so much. One thing have I desired. One thing. And notice he desired it of the Lord, not of the world. Well, I've got five because I got my Discover and they give me 2% back. Well, when you're charging people 21% interest, it's easy to give them 2% back because you're actually getting 19% interest. So they're not doing you any favors. Think it over. It's called usury. So all of a sudden, you as a society have been trained, lust, want, greed, now, immediately, shortcut. Have it your way. You deserve the break today. You. It's all about you. Now you're aging.
Hi, Fred Johnson here from 1-800-DISCOUNT-CASKETS. You know, you're getting older, and I have a deal for you.
And now death is the big business. And so people are scurrying. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's my focus. I'm going to seek after it. Years ago, we had, not too many years ago, but a few years ago at SeaWorld on Easter Sunday morning, we had one of the San Diego Charger football coaches share his testimony, his faith in Jesus Christ. And he told when he was like the athletic director or whatever at California State in San Jose, he took on his new job, and he noticed the first week that when he had arrived at 6:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock, there was this young athlete that was out doing push-ups and set-ups. He went up the stairs into his office, did his paperwork, brought out a class of students around 9 o'clock. This same athlete was there, and he's doing these horrendous stretches. Went back in, came back out for the lunch hour, and there's this young athlete chucking a spear or a javelin and throwing the discus and doing the shot put and all these field events. And he came back out at 3 or 4 o'clock. There was this athlete doing low hurdles and high hurdles and wind sprints for an hour or so. And then we went home at 5:30 or 6:30 at night. He'd carry his briefcase out, he said. And then there's that same athlete beyond the sun setting down, now doing laps as fast as he could around the track. And after his first week there at San Jose State, he went over one morning as he's coming in out of his car and he said, I'm Coach So-and-so, I'm the athletic fellow here, and I just wanted to get to know you. I see you're working pretty hard. And he says, well, I'm glad to meet you, sir. My name is Bruce Jenner. One thing do I desire of the Olympics, and that's the gold medal for the decathlon. And that's what I will seek after. And then you could put in there, one thing have I desired is to get this boyfriend. One thing have I desired is to make $1 million by the time I'm 21. One thing have I desired, and that's to be big in the stock market, be the biggest real estate salesperson in San Diego and have my picture up there in the $10 million club with my hair done nicely. One thing, what is that one thing you desire? Or those two things, or the three things, or the four things that are distracting you? The psalmist says, one thing I desire, and that's from heaven, it's not from earth, and that's the Lord, and I'm going to focus on this. Don't fear, stand still. See the deliverance of the salvation of the Lord. Dwight Moody once said in one of his sermons in the 1800s, D.L. Moody, salvation is worth working for. It is worth a man's going around the world on his hands and knees, climbing its mountains, crossing its valleys, swimming its rivers, going through all manner of hardship in order to attain it. But we do not get it in that way. It is given to him who believes. That's where the salvation comes. Just believe. Lord, are you going to deliver us from these Egyptians? I don't know how you're going to do it. Everything I've been trained tells me mountains, no. Sea, no. Desert, no. Soldiers, yes. It's over with. No, just stand still and see. Blessed be the Lord, Psalm 68 says, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. How many mornings do you get up and you sit on the edge of the bed and you say, oh, my schedule today. Oh, that court hearing today. Oh, the taxes are due today. And you load yourself up with stress. Daily, the Lord loads us up with benefits from heaven. And I wonder if you were just standing there and you never take a time to pray in the morning or to read your scriptures or to get alone, quiet time with Him in your heart. I wonder if maybe you miss the benefits of God every day. Because as the psalmist said, truly it is our God who is the God of deliverance, the God of salvation, and the issues of death dwell with our God. What a great benefit to know that the price has been paid, that you're never going to die. What a tremendous peace that brings to us that God delivers benefits. In describing in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, the ministry of John the Baptist, of what he's going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his responsibilities was, in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And then finally, the fourth and fifth items were very short. Don't fear anymore. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord and what he will accomplish for you today. The accomplishments of God, how often we forget those. The Bible says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And how often we try to do it in our own energies. We're going to stand up and be the defense. We're going to fight this thing through. We're going to handle the situation. And that's what's always gotten us into trouble. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The accomplishments of God. The Bible says, the watchman watches in vain unless the Lord watches the city. And you know, the politician says, but if I'm not here for 24 hours a day, how's the city going to go anywhere? And they all go to bed at night. And God's still awake watching the city. He hears the prayers of his people in San Diego that say, help us have a good city. He hears the prayers. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Yes, folks, relax. The Egyptians are coming. Look at those huge, huge chariots and those snarling horses. And look at the swords and look at the hardware that they have and the sun glistening off their breastplates. And yes, it's natural for you to be fearful, but we believe in the living God. Don't fear. Just stand still. Stop right where you are in your tracks. And see the salvation of the Lord and what he will accomplish for you today. Today, God is working on your behalf. And then the fifth thing we see there is that he says, you will see these people again no more forever. No more forever. Say good riddance to the enemies of your soul and to these addictions and to these problems that plague you. You see, the Bible tells us, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? Why do you fear anybody? You respect authority and respect those that are in authority, but they could still be bozos wearing the hat of authority. But you respect the office that they hold. If God is for you, who in the world can come against you? Stand still and let God do the work so he'll get the glory. And then in the final book, we know that it says that our arch enemy, the devil, is cast into a lake of fire that burns both day and night for eternity. So he's already lost. But that same book says that you will be seated at the right hand throne of God for eternity. That you've been blessed. And no more forever. Just hold your peace, he said. And why do you cry to me? Tell the Lord your problems. Go forward. So today, take this attitude. When tribulation and trouble and problems come facing you and they're overwhelming and you just don't know what to do, stand still. Stand still and don't fear. Get your faith going. Get your prayers going. And seek the Lord while he is near and he shall be found of you. And look for his deliverance in this situation, his salvation. He's going to help you. And then look at his accomplishments. What he's going to do for you today. God's a miracle working God today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every day God loads you up with benefits and he wants to work on your behalf. Today, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, every day he wants to load you up. Let him accomplish that which he would accomplish and see these troubles of your soul disappear forevermore. And then one last thought that could help you for the rest of your life. You may want to write this down. Watch your pickle intake. Okay? Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, amazing stuff here. It'll be fun to get back together next week and see what happens after these people are delivered. What should our attitude be when you take us through perilous times? And I would pray for these men and women this morning that stand here, representing so many trials and tribulations and testings, so many challenges, that it's going to take courage not to run forward and to fight. It's going to take courage to stand still and not to fear. They're up against the unknown. They don't know what's going to happen a week, a month, or a year from now. And they're worried. Rightfully so. And you admit it, Lord, for us weak humans. Rightfully so. But you've given us a key to understanding today and a key to success. That when we stand still and we seek you, you can work on our behalf. Even if it means parting the Red Sea. No matter what the odds are against us, how formidable the enemy or how powerful, with you on our side, there's no way we can lose. So we have to trust you, Lord. And so we pray today that you will put that little word, T-R-U-S-T, into our hearts deeply, that we will trust and not fear. That you will hear our prayers. And you want us just to be still, keep quiet, and go forward. So today, Lord, we're going forward with our lives. We're not going to let these mountains block us. We're not going to let this hot desert discourage us. We're not going to let the sea in front of us prevent us from taking a step of faith. We're definitely not going to let the issues of the problems overwhelming us as opposed to loving you. May you help us in our time of need and encourage us that you can deliver us through anything. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we hope you come and see the Christmas lights this week or next week. They're really beautiful, and lots of little kids are having their hearts touched by the gospel through the lights here on campus.